God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. Eventful. Describe the last week in one word. Eventful. Describe it biblically. Everything whispered in the dark will one day be shouted from the rooftops. It's one way to view it, isn't it? We're going to talk a lot about USAID. I'll talk a lot about this tomorrow because I put myself out there with the theory that the media was taking government money, and I think we are just seeing the very, very tip of it. Everything whispered in the dark will one day be shouted from the rooftops. That should mean something to all of us. Everything we've not confessed one day will be known. Any of the evil thoughts we've had whispered in the dark. But in Washington, D.C., the panic about people seeing information. And let's wind this down to what we're actually talking about. Let's put aside D.C. speak and media speak, and let's just be utterly, utterly, implicitly clear. Washington, D.C. is panicked that you have seen how your employees are spending your money. That should tell us everything we need to know. How dare you tell people who have their money taken by force, taxation is force. How dare you tell them that we've been spending their money on teaching Ecuadorian prostitutes how to be so-called transgender? Why are you telling them? It's not just the Mockingbird media that's taking the money. I mean, to me, that has been as clear as anything can be, as clear as the purest sky of the purest azure. It's just pattern recognition. It's not natural for journalists who should be fighting over stories, huge stories, to not want, none of them want to tell the story. That's just ideology. No way. But there's something else. Everything shouted from the rooftops will eventually, or everything whispered in the dark will one day be shouted from the rooftops. I use the phrase collusion theorist. Someone invented that, and dang it, I forgot who. But it's better than conspiracy theorist. Do you notice that in all of this, we didn't see one single journalist come and say, our organization's taking government money. I learned through the Columbia Journalism Review that the United States government, with money they take from us by force, became the top funder of journalists in the world. You were forced to do that. Columbia Journalism Review wrote an article with the following panicked headline. And I will compare this article to another one they wrote, to their credit, actually. This one, not to their credit. USAID and the media in a time of monsters. What the aid funding freeze means for independent journalism around the world. They go through talking about the cuts and Elon Musk and Doge, and they get to this part. Journalists have been among the most affected. According to Reporters Without Borders, the aid freeze appears to have put a hold on $268 million that was earmarked to fund, quote, independent media and the free flow of information this year. In the recent past, USAID had boasted of supporting more than 6,000 journalists and around 700 independent newsrooms and nearly 300 media-focused civil society groups in 30 or so countries. And yet, Reporters Without Borders notes, the full impact of the freeze is hard to measure, since many recipients are hesitant to draw attention for fear of risking long-term funding or coming under political attacks. You have been paying 7,000 journalists by force. But don't worry, it's to have the free flow of information, because that's what the government wants. Information like Pfizer saw 158,000 adverse events in their safety procedures. Oh, wait, I'm sorry, they didn't tell you that. We're just learning about it now and not through the media. They didn't want free flow of information. That is a lie. And the Columbia Journalism Review is helping them with that lie. And I could do it all again, and you can too. Mentally, if probability said, Hunter Biden laptop, yep. Continuing this Columbia Journalism Review piece. USAID's website has been offline since Saturday, but a surviving post under the agency's profile in Medium from around a year ago is telling of its approach toward funding journalism overseas. The article states that, quote, supporting independent media has been part of USAID's democracy and governance assistance since the 1980s, and that the U.S. government is now, quote, the largest public donor to independent media development globally. Above a graphic featuring a quote from the figurehead Biden, they call him president, describing press freedom as the bedrock of democracy. And an outline of recent initiatives aimed not only at steering grants to journalists around the world, but also, listen to this, helping them sustain themselves commercially and defending them against nuisance lawsuits. Pause. If you're being sustained commercially by the government, you are not an independent media. And defending them against lawsuits, they sued Alex Jones. Well, they arranged the suit. The family sued. And I understand Alex Jones said something terrible about Sandy Hook. Terrible about the families. $1 billion? $1 billion of terrible? They didn't defend him. And they would tell you, well, he's not a journalist. He was more of a journalist on the topic of COVID than you were. Or the Hunter Biden laptop, or Trump is a Russian asset. He told more truth about that than you did, mainstream media, mockingbirds. Everything whispered in the dark will one day be shouted from the rooftops. The Columbia Journalism Review apparently worships government. Why would I say that? Because here they are writing about the great independence that tax dollars provides, when the government comes calling and says, here's money, write things. They don't have an expectation of an outcome? Of course they do. Here's a comparison from the same Columbia Journalism Review. Same organization 4 years ago, 5 years ago, August 21, 2020. The headline, Journalism's Gatekeepers. No, they didn't make an error. It's not gatekeepers. They meant gatekeepers. Here's why. Quoting the article. Last August, NPR profiled a Harvard-led experiment to help low-income families find housing in wealthier neighborhoods, giving their children access to better schools and an opportunity to break the cycle of poverty. According to researchers cited in the article, these children could see $183,000 greater earnings across their lifetime, a striking forecast for a housing program still in its experimental stage. Listen here. If you squint as you read the story, you'll notice that every quoted expert is connected to the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, which helps fund the project. And if you're really paying attention, you'll also see the editor's note at the end of the story, which reveals that NPR itself receives funding from Gates. The article also says, the writer here, I recently examined nearly 20,000 charitable grants the Gates Foundation has made through the end of June and found more than $250 million going towards journalism. BBC, NBC, Al Jazeera, ProPublica, National Journal, The Guardian, Univision, The Financial Times, The Atlantic, The Texas Tribune, The Gannett, Washington Monthly, Le Monde. He also points this out. Gates' generosity appears to help foster an increasingly friendly media environment for the world's most visible charity. 20 years ago, journalists scrutinized Bill Gates' foray into philanthropy as a vehicle to enrich his software company, or a PR exercise to salvage his battered reputation following Microsoft's bruising antitrust battle with the Department of Justice. Today, the foundation is most often the subject of soft profiles and glowing editorials describing its good works. And the last bit from this article, remember what they said about the government forcing you to give journalists money. It's independent media. Remember, that's what they said. Here is the last piece I'll quote from this article about Bill Gates using his money to pay for news media. Quote, during the so-called pandemic, news outlets have widely looked at Bill Gates as a public health expert on COVID, even though Gates has no medical training and is not a public official. PolitiFact and USA Today, run by Poynter Institute and Gannett respectively, both of which receive funds from the Gates Foundation, even used their fact-checking platforms to defend Gates from, quote, false conspiracy theories and, quote, misinformation, like the idea that the foundation has financial investments in companies developing COVID vaccines and therapies. In fact, the Columbia Journalism Review says, the foundation's website and most recent tax forms clearly show investments in such companies, including Gilead and CureVac. Poynter and, well, PolitiFact and USA Today lied for Bill Gates. The Columbia Journalism Review is happy that the government has been handing out money to journalists because the government would never want anything in return. But they were upset that Bill Gates was doing it because Bill Gates wanted things in return. Let's look at the pattern. I think this is what they were paying for. I think they were paying for safest, most secure election in history. That's my theory. This is one of the things that they said, you're going to repeat that line, and they did. The day that election was over, every single Mockingbird media said safest, most secure election in history. Oh, and they were quoting an official with the government, a former Microsoft employee. Stay home, stay safe. Not a smidgen of corruption. It was an insurrection. Fiery, but mostly peaceful. Antifa is an idea, a discredited notion that it's an organization. President Trump claimed without evidence. Hillary Clinton, a widely respected, right, that it just goes on. The pattern is all very clear, but it's also very disturbing. Chip Roy, Representative Chip Roy, points out it's not just the media and it's not just an Afghan gas station in Afghanistan that got $43 million, though they have no customers. That's clearly money laundering. That's got to be a CIA op giving money to somebody in Afghanistan, forcing it out of our hands. Chip Roy posted a graphic showing how the National Institute of Health and the U.S. Agency for International Development use pass-through entities to take your money, which they took from you by force, and giving it to the Wuhan Institute of Virology and the Chinese Communist Party's Academy of Military Sciences and Military Medical Sciences. Oh, by the way, speaking of the military and medicine, do you know what China has pledged to be? The top purveyor of biological and chemical warfare. They've made that pledge. And you were forced to give your tax dollars to them. And we're just learning about this. Well, most of us, many of us have known this, but now we have the actual proof where we can take what we knew and say, well, we were right to know it. I didn't just think this. Many of us knew it. The patterns are too clear. Everything whispered in the dark will one day be shouted from the rooftops. We'll come back under Disciples View. appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. There's so much we're learning. All that is whispered in the dark will one day be shouted from the rooftops. Now, clearly, Jesus was not speaking about news events. And he wasn't speaking, I think, about in our time. I think he's speaking of heaven. I think he's speaking of the judgment, the throne of judgment. There's a day where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And everything whispered in the dark will, at that point, I think, be known. And certainly, I think, as we're in the new heaven and the new earth, everything will be revealed. Praise God. Can't wait for that. Man, I'm excited for that. But we can apply this here as well. Because the wise people, like we talk about, next segment we'll do Tower Babbling, the people who are smarter than everyone else, they're going to keep the secrets forever. And all that's happened, the only thing that Elon Musk's crew has done is use algorithmic database searches to make it super easy for us to see what our employees are spending our money on. And look what this has caused. There's a secular movie. I really actually think it's brilliant political analysis. And it's not satire. I think it's a political prediction. I think it's almost prophetic. The Hunger Games. And if you've not seen this or watched it, I can understand why. There's a lot of violence in it. And there's not really sexual contact, but suggestions of it. No, that's not true. There is some sexual contact. There's some nudity in it. So I get it if you don't watch it. I've read the books as well. And there is a just utterly brilliant scene in that movie where the two protagonists, the lead protagonist is this woman, Katniss Everdeen, and this boy that she is sort of interested in, but maybe not really, PETA. And at the end of the Hunger Games, there's only two of them surviving. They've been forced to kill other kids and young people, and one is supposed to kill the other, and probably Katniss could kill PETA. But instead, Katniss has found these poison berries. And Shakespeare style, she says to PETA, let's both eat these. Then the capital won't have their winner. So Shakespeare style, they're ready to take both their lives. And the game makers stop the game. Don't do it. You're both champions. Later, Katniss in a home she'd been given by winning the Hunger Games comes home and discovers that the brutally evil president, played by Donald Sutherland, is there, President Snow. And at one point in their conversation, President Snow is upset because she's caused a revolution. She changed the games. People now have hope. We can't have this. She's going to be forced to carry out her pretense that she is romantically interested in PETA. And he says, a brilliant thing you did with those berries. That was brilliant. And yet it's causing this problem in our country. And Katniss Everdeen says, it must be a very fragile system if it can be brought down by just a few berries. And he says, indeed it is, but not in the way you think. Just a few bits of information. A little bit of sunlight into what they have been doing with our money. And look what it's causing. This conversation is going to take on a new aspect as you listen to this. As I was just sharing in the last segment, how clear it's become that you have been forced to fund biological and chemical research in China with the Chinese military's army, with their military researchers, with their Wuhan lab, where in all likelihood the COVID flu came from. Now that we've seen that, and now that we know that the Mockingbird Media was taking money, and in my judgment, they're taking it in return for something. We know that Bill Gates paid to become the world expert on vaccines and the media played along. Now that we know all of this, we know about the edited 60 Minutes interview and the fact that the host asked Kamala Harris a question about how she was going to get her plan put into to play in D.C. when she knew she was being filmed for the show. She had one answer. And then after that, when they were no longer filming for the show, the host said, no, but seriously, how are you going to get it done? She basically said, oh, it's taxes and stuff. I don't know. It was drama. So this will take us back to the COVID era, and this takes on a brand new meaning. This woman worked for Tony Fauci, Josh Hawley confronted a senior advisor in the NIH office of the director with proof that the NIH, along with Anthony Fauci, came up with a plan to intentionally discredit COVID-19's origins. Here's how this woman who advised Fauci testified.
They said that the lab was absolutely not involved. We know that at the time that this paper was supposedly being written, because we now have the private correspondence from Dr. Fauci, your boss said that it was a very destructive conspiracy. Conspiracy to think that there was a lab involved. So he's on the phone with a scientist, quote unquote scientist, who's supposedly writing an independent paper. By the way, Dr. Gary testified under oath that he was coming to his conclusions while this paper was being written. He was discovering the answers. But we now know that your boss was on the phone with him saying this is a very destructive conspiracy before the paper was even written. My question is, why was your office so intent on pushing to the public the idea that this could not possibly have been a lab issue? Is it because of the NIH's role in funding gain-of-function research at the lab? Is that the reason why?
So, Senator Hawley, I would say that in the event of any new and emerging infectious disease, if you've ever gone through a table talk exercise in biosecurity...
Yeah. Answer my question. Is it because...
She continued to try to confuse and evade. And here's what we know. Your money taken by force, laundered through other organizations, went back to the Wuhan lab. We've known this forever, but now we know the scope of this. In coordination with the Chinese military that has pledged to be the world's top purveyor, user of chemical and biological weapons. What was the COVID flu? Was it a weapon? What were the injections? COVID is a big, important point in our society because it can organize so many of our thoughts. And we go back over and we look at pharma and their involvement in this. And pharma, in coordination with Bill Gates, getting great media coverage for a vaccine that was never a vaccine. It was a gene sequencing device. And I have questions. The USAID money that was going to these so-called independent journalists, was there an expectation that you also remain silent about the deaths from these injections and the turbo cancers? Because you're still silent on it. Was that part of the expectation? It's clear to me that the panic around Doge is the same panic around RFK Jr. Because RFK Jr. might change some things. He might actually require makers of vaccines to test for safety, for real. Not like Pfizer did it, which was to pretend to do it. Senator Lizzie Warren, who wanted gun manufacturers to be liable for murders, threw a kind of a temper tantrum over RFK Jr.'s simple decision to have vaccine safety tested.
This is not only about a private company that gets sued and has to pay out. Vaccine manufacturers often operate on very slim profit margins. If they get sued repeatedly and successfully, they simply move out of the vaccine space. We've already seen this happen with vaccines in the past. 20 years ago, we watched vaccines just move away if they did not have protection from these kinds of lawsuits. The consequence of Mr. Kennedy's ability to make those lawsuits easier is also the ability to shut down access and manufacturing for vaccines for every one of us.
We used to stop the distribution of vaccines when 8 or 10 people died. We've done nothing like that with the COVID flu and the injections here. Let's use another example. Orange juice. No, orange juice. If orange juice manufacturers are being successfully sued all the time, would they quit making orange juice? Yes. Is orange juice killing people? No, I mean, not directly. If you drink a bunch of it, you can end up with type 2 diabetes. But they're still making it. Vaccines, if they're not killing people, well, why would they not keep making it? You're telling me that drug companies invent a life-saving drug and they're going to stop making it because maybe they might get sued? There are people who make cars and they might get sued. There's people who do radio shows and might get sued. None of it stands up to scrutiny. Here's a prediction for you. I know that the Thomas Reuters Foundation was one of the biggest pushers of gender ideology. Why? Don't know. Maybe because the Thomas Reuters Foundation heads sit on the heads of pharma companies. I know that. I also know that Reuters was apparently paid by USAID for a social engineering project. What's social engineering? It's changing people's minds and how they think. It's prepping an environment for mass change, social engineering. It usually involves deception and lying. They got money for that. They agreed to that. So the connection point is this. We know that Thomas Reuters Foundation helped fund gender ideology. I believe that we are going to see that the entire push for gender ideology in our company, in our country, was a government op. That's my prediction. I don't have any proof of that. I have patterns. I see that our country is forcing us to pay our tax dollars to push the lie of transgenderism in other countries. I see that we are pushing drag queens in other countries, our money. I believe they push that here. Why? To disrupt society, to divide and conquer, to keep us off our, to keep us on our heels, to make us easier to control, to continue to split society into warring factions. So just easier to control. It's tyranny 101, divide and conquer. And because it's good money for people like pharma companies or organizations like that. Here's the prediction. They did it with churches too. I think you're going to find out that a ton of these woke churches who are heretical are government funded. How else can they stay in business? How can they keep the doors open with the tiny little congregations they have? Well, look at the Mockingbird Media. They've been losing audience year after year after year after year, hemorrhaging audience. It's very likely that right now on this radio show, more people are listening than ever watch MSNBC. And we exist on your donor dollars. Thank you very much. I think we're going to find out that a lot of these heretics are getting funding through groups like USAID. Here's an example. A woke pastor or impastor, so our friends at protestia.com says an impastor, a woke impastor effectively says you're a Nazi if you believe in the reality of observable, testable, falsifiable biology.
According to the religious right and much of the right wing today, strong distinctions must be made between men and women and their characteristics and roles. They don't want me standing up here in the pulpit. Some even say there's no such thing as gender, only sex, only male and female, and there are specific roles. Men are to rule and protect their, note the possessive, women and children. Women are to take care of and cater to the men they are attached to, and to have lots and lots of babies. Remember the German, Kinder, Kutscher, Kitsche, children, kitchen, church. Those were the roles for women, and they are the roles that the right wing in this country are bringing back. Look at the rise of the trad wife. These social media influencers glamorize the traditional homemaking role at least as much as women's magazines in the 1950s did. Quoting an anonymous trad wife from TikTok, Satan's grand scheme was to get women out of the home into the workforce. Really? Satan?
It's so funny. Well, it's not. Oh, incidentally, don't pastors often quote the Bible? She doesn't. The Bible does not say that the husband is to rule over the wife. It does say that the wife is to submit to the husband as if she's submitting to God himself. Oh, and then there's this. The husband is to submit to the Lord. He's to love his wife as Jesus Christ loved the church. Jesus, who died for the church, who committed the ultimate act of submission for the church, for its creation. There's also the phrase that we are to come under and lift up, come under one another and lift up. Of course, she can't talk about that. And the German, yeah, I know a lot of government officials who are telling women, you have to have more babies. Well, in fact, President Trump, and one of the things he is grievously wrong on, is pushing IV surrogacy. And that's become a multi-billion dollar industry at the same time as women are having trouble having babies, I think, because of the COVID shots. She departs the Bible entirely when she derides trad wives. Incidentally, that whole phrase, trad wife, how funny that the left has to make this into a thing that's bizarre. Oh, and by the way, how cool is it that women who stay home and take care of their kids are enticing young women to watch videos like that and to aspire to do that? It happens there are separate roles. Women can carry babies. Men cannot. And that takes us right back to the gender binary that fake pastor says does not exist. We'll come back with a note from YouTube questioning Christianity, my YouTube channel, youtube.com/@TheToddHermanShow, and the Tower Babbling. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. It really is. The speed at which President Trump is moving is so impressive. And there's a great tactic here. It is simply not allowing the Mockingbird media to pick a target, isolate it, cut it off from a support base. They're not allowed to do their Alinsky thing. They're allowed. They just can't. They can't organize a good long 2 minutes hate. There are too many moving targets. So they're pivoting. They're going to attack Elon Musk. Because Elon Musk, they can pin down and say, it's Doge. He's stealing from the Treasury. They can't do this from President Trump. Example number a billion. President Trump is moving to stop one of the most egregious scams economically in, well, I don't want to say in history, because look what we're learning. President Trump has renewed efforts to stop a high-speed rail project in California that is so far $100 billion in the hole. It has been about a decade. They haven't finished this thing, and it's no longer high-speed, by the way. It's had to been slowed down. And it is slower than flying by about 2.5 hours between Los Angeles and San Francisco, and more expensive. So again, the train ride would be more expensive and slower, and there's fewer of them. $100 billion, about a decade, it hasn't been finished, and the media is upset about this. He's moving so quickly and so well on these fronts that they cannot gain purchase for 2 minutes hate. Before we get to a personal note and the Tower Babbling, I just want to make a note real quick of sometimes the old ways are the best ways. And I'm going to provide a side-by-side comparison here, starting with a 7-year-old boy and then moving to some Seattle academics. It'll be quick. This 7-year-old boy here, he has the mind of a 70-year-old farmer. He's sitting on a piece of equipment here as you're listening to him.
Oh, that'd be a nice machine to have. 75.
Oh, yeah, it's got a nice price tag on it, too. Around
50,000. Boom! Well, throw me out of seat. I like that it's got stabilizers, so if you're digging something really hard, you don't tip one way.
The
thing about getting in it is this is a little bit in your way. If it was over here, I'd...
No, I can see that.
He's giving the guy advice on how his tractor could be better built. Sometimes the old ways are the right ways. That 7-year-old boy also probably has more common sense than every single academic in Seattle's so-called public health system.
I picked up this suicide kit funded by our taxpayer dollars, known as Needle Exchange. It's really a needle dispensary, but there's not really needles anymore because nobody's using needles. They're using foil to smoke fentanyl. The number one cause of death in the United States of America is overdose deaths between the ages of 18 and 45. We have foil. We have instructions on how to roll foil into pipes.
Oh, there's so much more, and I literally will not speak it on the air. Whatever you're thinking about how people get drugs in their body, I promise you it's worse than whatever you're thinking. And it's sponsored by academics. Academics who, I bet you, and we're going to find out, there's a lot of economic interest in pushing ideas like that. In fact, I searched the database, the Data Republican database, where people are coming up with a lot of this data on how USAID was spending money. It's called harm reduction. I found hundreds of entries for funding harm reduction services. That means things like so-called needle exchanges. It's just really just handing out hypodermic needles. Everything whispered in the dark will one day be shouted from the rooftop. It can be frustrating given what they're doing to us or trying to do, and praise God it's being found out. But on this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents The Tower of Babbling.
I can imagine what can be and be unburdened by what has been. You know, what can be unburdened by what has been. There are those who are unable to see what can be. But there are many more who are able to see what can be unburdened by what has been.
Brilliant. Brilliant woman. Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling. Actress Jamie Lee Curtis, whose son pretends to be a girl, went on a bizarre rant saying people should be afraid because there are fascists who want to exterminate all so-called trans people.
I have a trans daughter. There are threats against her life. Just her existence as a human being. There are people that want to annihilate her and people like her. The level of hatred, as if we haven't learned from fascism, like we haven't learned what the result of that is, the extermination of human beings.
If that's true, and there are people who hate her son because he pretends to be a daughter, it's a sin issue, it's horrible, it shouldn't happen, and the hatred in a system that takes confused kids and does this to their bodies and sterilizes them, that's organized, paid for, cold hatred. Government and corporations become one. That is actual fascism, Jamie Lee Curtis. And in fact, I will pray that your son is not harmed. God forbid that happen. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, Representative Jasmine Crockett did some Nazi math.
But the people that commit 80% of the most violent crimes in this country are white supremacists. Yet for whatever reason, they sit and they serve at the pleasure of the president. They are the ones that were there on January 6th, tearing our democracy down physically. And now we have them tearing us down right here from within.
People like Kash Patel, who is an Indian American, people like Tulsi Gabbard, who is a Hindu, pretty clear white supremacists or something. Oh, and by the way, her words, 80% of the most violent crimes in the country are from white supremacists. The white population in the country is not anywhere near. Anyway, just don't bother her with math. Last sound bites in today's Tower Babbling. Joy Reid has strong feelings, which she presents as thoughts, about President Trump adding oversight to USAID.
But we begin tonight with a full-on crisis in our democracy, as federal workers are literally locked out of their offices while operatives working for a private citizen essentially take over our government. If this were happening in any other country right now, I promise you, I'd be on the air calling it a coup.
You are on the air, and you're clearly calling it a coup. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time, and I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, I want to turn part of this over to an experience I'm having on YouTube. And just let you know this, we've made a big investment in YouTube about 8 months ago, and praise God, we've seen about a 4,000% increase in subscribers on YouTube, and we have to be there. I really don't want to be there. Truly, truly wish I didn't have to be there. But since most of my income comes through podcasting, I have to be there. And the reality is it's the largest podcasting platform in the world, and it's not even close. So that's my defense why I'm there. And it's bringing the word of God to people. And it's truly why I do what I do. So I get these experiences. Sometimes Rush Limbaugh used to talk about seminar callers, people who are trained by leftist organizations to call his program. That's real, by the way. I mean, there are people, you could tell as a host when someone's reading something, and if you listen enough to radio, you know the script. Sometimes it's seminar people who are just on spamming comment sections with anti-Trump statements or anti-Christian statements. And then it's things like this, and they never respond after I respond. This is Luca, wrote to me on my YouTube channel. You can check out my YouTube channel, by the way. It's 40 or so hours of free video content every week. It's youtube.com/@the Todd Herman Show. youtube.com/@the Todd Herman Show. If you do that, please subscribe and leave a comment there. I love to see the AFR family joining me there. Here's what Luca wrote on my page. Christianity didn't conquer the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire conquered Christianity. As Rome struggled with external threats, economic decline, and internal conflicts, this rising movement was seen as a danger, but instead of destroying it, Rome absorbed it and reshaped it into a tool of control through fear. Let's pause. Luca, control through fear. The Roman Empire had fed people to wild animals and had burned Christians alive. That seems like a pretty significant tool of fear, especially compared to Christianity that doesn't do that. But back to your notes. To make Christianity more acceptable to Romans, familiar traditions and practices were integrated. The Sabbath was moved from Saturday to Sunday to align with Roman sun worship, and Christmas originated from Roman festivals honoring the sun god. Okay, pause. Luca, you skipped a step. You skipped the conversion of a Roman Caesar, a Roman dictator, who converted to the Christian faith. Now, that's significant because dictators in Rome were often seen as godlike when you submit and take a knee to honor God Almighty, Jesus Christ. You can no longer claim to be God. That seems significant. And the early Christians made a decision. We're going to co-opt pagan festivals so as to erase them and make them our own. Was that part of Rome conquering the Christian faith? And incidentally, if Rome did that, why are there not billions of Romans? But there are billions of Christians. That's interesting. Back to your note, Luca. Early Christians, such as Ebonites, didn't even see Jesus as divine. He was viewed as a prophet. But that changed in 313, he says CE, Common Era, when Christianity was legalized after years of brutal prosecution. Just after a decade later, in 325 CE, the Council of Nicaea established key doctrines, including the Trinity and the divine status of Jesus, both designed to align Christianity with Roman beliefs and make conversion easier for Roman citizens. Pause. Luca, that's silly. That's a silly thing you said. The fact of the matter is this. The earliest Christians were those who walked with Jesus Christ after he came to them and said, "Follow me." They left behind their lives. In the case of Peter, his marriage, tradition tells us his wife later went with him, and on some of the events in the Bible was perhaps with him, but they left their businesses, walked away. Oh, they viewed him as divine, and we'll get to that here, Luca. Luca wraps up his note saying this: the reality is clear. Christianity, especially Roman Catholicism, is deeply politicized and historically unreliable. The facts are there. Look them up. Christian, I didn't need to look up much. Your note's not the masterpiece you think it is. It's pretty easy to unwire. On the topic of the early Christians not believing in Christ's divinity, how would you answer that? How would you answer, Luca? We can go to the verses. We can go to the Bible where they speak of him as the Messiah, the way, the truth, and the life, quoting Jesus. We can go to their description of the Lord Jesus standing on a mountaintop with the prophets of old. We can go to the transfiguration. We can go to rising from the dead. We can go to Jesus saying, truly, I will be with you even to the end of the age. I prepare a home for you in my Father's home, his many rooms. We can do all of that. And God's word never returns void, but we can also do this. Frightened Peter, scared Peter, who denied Lord Jesus three times, last time to a teenage girl, effectively saying, Jesus, what? I've never heard of the dude. That same Peter, after Jesus Christ rose, stopped hiding in upper rooms, he stopped cowering and he climbed a set of stairs with his friends and fellow apostles. And from a rooftop, he spoke to 5,000 or more people. It is almost certain that as Peter spoke, the guards who took Christ to the crucifixion were there. It's almost a certainty that some of the Pharisees involved in the scheme against Jesus Christ were there. But Peter was no longer afraid. He called them out for crucifying God's Son. He knew Jesus was eternal. He knew he was and is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations. Until we all speak again together, may the peace of the Lord that surpasses all understanding rest upon you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this is Ben, a Disciples View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.